Well, I find it a great privilege to be able to introduce the speaker that Noel has chosen to come for tonight to speak at his induction service. I met Pastor Robinson, Brian Robinson, probably about 8 years ago, seven, half, 8 years ago, through the Sovereign Grace Pastors Ministries. And I have found in all the time that I've known him to be a sincere, godly man. I have spent many, many times talking with him, gone out for lunch with him, I've gone out for dinner with him at pastors' conferences, listened to him talk to other people, and found that this man truly has a love for Christ, a love for the gospel, a love for the word, a love for God's people. He's been a great shepherd. He's been a pastor for probably at least 30 years, maybe 31 years. 44 years, wow, Jacques, 44 years serving the Lord in ministry. And so, Brian, it's a privilege. I'm sure Noel is excited about having you here. We're excited about having you come and share what God's laid on here. Make sure you turn on your mic. And
God bless you. Thank you, brother. The mic is on? Oh, it is on.
Okay. Well, I'd just like to thank the church elders and thank Noel also for inviting me to share in this great evening. I can tell that you're all excited, and you should be. I know that he is coming to a very warm congregation under very fine leadership, and I heartily recommended him. And I know he'll not disappoint either myself or yourselves. I could tell you many things about Noel, but I'll forego. I'm grateful to see his mother and father here with us tonight and enjoying the evening also. I should make mention of the fact that my wife could not come due to tests tomorrow at the hospital. I think I've been here about three or four times, and each time I come, it is without my wife. You're beginning to wonder if I have a wife at all, but I do. And I hope that if I'm invited again, that she can come and meet the congregation here. Now, that was great singing tonight. Thank you very much. Hearty singing. Praise God. My heart is thrilled. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. We could close the meeting right now. You know, people think Christians don't have a good time. Oh, we have a good time. We really have a good time, and tonight is proof of that. I don't know what the people are doing in Newcastle tonight, but they should be here. And they should be enjoying that good time with us. I am a great admirer of Noel. I'm a great admirer of his learning, his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, his love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful and grateful, even though I'm much older than he, to be his friend. And I have enjoyed his friendship over numerous years. I told Regina, I believe, before they got married or after they'd married, Regina, you'll never have a dull moment. And that is certainly true with Noel. And you're going to find out that our brother, he breaks the mold. But he does it in a good way. He does it in a wonderful way. You know, most of us are a little afraid, but he's not afraid. And his work amongst young people is exemplary. And you'll be very thankful and grateful for that. He has a powerful testimony, and he fits right in with the young people. So I'm thankful to be here tonight. And what we're going to do is turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read the chapter to you. And we're going to talk about a clay pot tonight. So, just that we might know, though we build them up, we bring them down. For the treasure is found in Him, but it's to the treasure we give the glory. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that by the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. We thank God for the reading of His Word. And we're just going to bow in a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our heads are now bowed before You. Our hearts are rejoicing in Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. O Lord, we have been singing tonight the glories of our salvation. Our hearts, O Lord, are filled with praise and thanks, that we should be called out of this vain world to be the sons and daughters of the living God. That, Lord, while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, Christ Jesus died for us. While we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, Christ Jesus was punished in our place. And while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, He laid down His life for us, and He raised it again on the third day for our justification. We give You the glory and the praise and the thanks. We thank You, Lord, for this evening. We thank You, Lord, that as this church gathers together and has approved of the coming of Noel and Regina to work out their ministry here in the life of the church, we do pray Your blessing upon this family and their little ones. We know, O Lord, that this church will be good to them. We know, O Lord, that this church will love them and pray for them. We know, O Lord, that this church will provide for their daily needs. And we thank You for that. We know, O Lord, that they're under solid eldership, in which, O Lord, they can be taught many things and grow in the knowledge of Christ, so that they might be prepared, O Lord, for whichever place that You should in future call them and be a blessing to others. We thank You, O Lord, for this calling into the ministry. And we thank You, O Lord, for the preparation that has gone into this calling, the many hours and the days of study, so that he might be a prepared instrument in Your hand to serve Your people. We are mindful again tonight, O Lord, that we who are pastors are clay pots indeed. But, O Lord, it is not us, but the treasure that is in us, even Jesus Christ the Lord. And we pray, O God, as we humble ourselves before You tonight, that that treasure might be seen most clearly and that we might understand and the congregation might understand the power is not in us, but, O Lord, the power is in Christ Jesus the Lord. We long that Christ should be glorified, that Your kingdom, O Lord, should be advanced on every corner and in every home, that Your kingdom, O Lord, should spread around the world as it is doing so. And we long, O God, when the last of the elect have been gathered in, that You should return and bring about the new heavens and the new earth. Even as we sung tonight, the trumpet will sound, and, O Lord, the graves will be opened, and the sky will roll away like a scroll. And every eye shall behold the Christ, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Jesus, may You now have the glory amongst Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that is the text that I have chosen this evening for the congregation and for our brother. I want to share tonight a treasure found in the most unusual place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is on the defensive. He is under attack from all angles. Nevertheless, in verse 1, he reaffirms his calling and his ministry. It is not from men, but it is from God, who called the Apostle Paul, has shown mercy to him in conversion and mercy to him in granting him this ministry. And therefore, despite the many opponents arrayed against him, he says, I do not lose heart. We see that in verse 2, he reminds the Corinthian brothers that both he and his fellow workers have renounced secret and shameful ways. The Gentiles had accused him of being a charlatan. They had accused him of that odious word, a hidden agenda, wanting either power, money, or to lord it over others. Now, it's not that the Apostle Paul used shameful ways and then renounced them, but rather renounced them in the beginning and always. Yes, in himself and in his fellow soldiers of the cross, he renounced shameful ways. Nor does he distort the word of God, as his dogged opponents, the Judaizers, claimed. But he says, always and in every place. He spoke gospel truth in plain language, commending himself to men and with a clear conscience to his God. When we come to verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul does acknowledge that his preaching is not well received everywhere and in every heart. But he insists, the fault is not with the seed, the fault is not with the sower, but the fault is with the soil. So that if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Further, the Apostle Paul writes, Satan is at work in the world opposing the message and is blinding the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, whom he adds is the image of God. Now, we know that the cross was offensive to the Jews. It was a stumbling block. We know it was offensive to the Gentiles. The human heart, it was foolishness. Satan, focusing on the offense of the cross, manages to hide the glory of Jesus Christ, whom Paul affirms is the very image of God. In verse 5, he denies that he preaches himself, or he uses the gospel for self-promotion, but rather preaches Christ as Lord and offers himself as a servant to the church at Corinth for Christ's sake. So preachers are servants to the people of God. They are foot washers. They take the lowest position that they might exalt their congregation and their Christ. But despite satanic and worldly opposition, he reminds the Corinthians that as God, by sovereign fiat, commanded light to shine in the darkness at creation, made His light to shine in their hearts as new creatures in Christ Jesus, giving to believers the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul may have been thinking of his own experience on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him in blinding light. Satan blinds, but God reveals things that as they are, they truly are. And He causes the light to shine, and the darkness cannot forbid it. Now, as we come in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the text for this evening. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. First, we see Paul's attitude in regard to himself. One of the dangers in regard to the Christian ministry is to have wrong views of the man himself. And one of the dangers for the congregation tonight is to have wrong views toward the man they are calling. There are two extremes that we want to avoid, of course. We can idolize the man. We can put him on a pedestal. Or we can villainize the man, if that's such a word. We can set your pastor, as I mentioned, on a pedestal, or we can trample him underfoot. Those are the two extremes that we want to avoid. We want to rightly judge the man. We want to rightly understand what ministry is amongst the people of God. We want rightly to understand that we have a proper estimation of those who serve Christ in this manner. Paul was not vainglorious. I imagine that the Apostle Paul was one of the most humble men that you would ever meet on the face of the earth. I imagine that you could sit down by the Apostle Paul and you could tell him everything that was in your heart. Whatever the case, Paul did not want anyone to think of him more highly than they ought. Already we know that the Corinthians had boasted that they were of Cephas, or they had boasted they were of Paulus, or of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul had already spoken to that fault. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. Why are you exalting Apollos? Why are you exalting me? Why do you say you belong to him or you belong to me? Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 7, Paul speaks to the same issue. But he calls himself not simply a servant, but a clay pot. Now a servant is one thing. A clay pot is another thing. He says, we have this treasure. And what treasure was that? Well, it was the treasure that he was speaking about. This most valuable, precious, greatest treasure known to man. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. Well, where do we have this treasure? In an alabaster jar? Well, that would be an improvement. Do we have this treasure in a jar of gold or silver? A vase of that fashion? No. Paul says it's in a clay pot. It's in a clay pot. What is Paul? What is Apollos? What is a Spurgeon? What is a Jonathan Edwards? What is Pastor Jacques Nudeau? What is Noel, your inductee? What is the man who ministers the word tonight? Why, we're clay pots. We're earthen vessels. We're Adamic dust. You know, when the Apostle John, and I've been going through the book of Revelation, if I might just share this with you for a moment. When he scaled the heights of heaven, if you like. I was reading someone who suggested that when he climbed the ladder and when he peered into the glories that are to come. And then he shouted down to us, "I see God on His throne." And he looked again. And then he shouted down to us once again, "I see the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne." But he didn't say, "I see Augustine. I see Edwards." No. "I see God. I see the Lord Jesus Christ." We need to keep this in perspective, don't we? For fear that we make too much of the man. And he needs to recall his role, lest he think of himself of some importance in Christ's kingdom, and without him, the kingdom would suffer great loss. As John the Baptist put it so bluntly, God is able to raise up children to Abraham out of these very stones. So as the saying goes, the best of men are men at best. Now our young brother here is a clay pot. I won't say that our young brother here is a crackpot. That might be going too far. Now, I'm sure that God could find a more fit vessel for this all-surpassing treasure. I'm certain that the least in the ranks of angelic hierarchy would be superior for the purpose of housing such preeminent glory. Certainly, insofar as strength is concerned, perhaps zeal, indestructibility, holiness, oratorical powers, service without weariness, the solving of all mysteries and answers to all curiosity, an angel would be worthy indeed. But that is not where God, in His infinite wisdom, chose to put His treasure. I want to show you that there is a reason for that. He entrusted His treasure to the weakest of creatures, to the frailest, to the most prone to sin, the greatly flawed, subject to hunger, thirst, physical ailments, mortality, weariness, sloth, impatience, pride and envy and jealousy. I imagine to the angels were somewhat of a mystery. We just get started and we go to sleep. And they say, "Well, what's with that?" They get up and they have to sleep for 12 hours. Well, 8, 6. It's true, isn't it? God put His treasure in everyday, run-of-the-mill household vessels. Fragile, easily broken, easily, if you like, replaceable. The clay pot is nothing, but the treasure is everything. So tonight we're inducting a man, and I recall in my first pastorate, Noel, I ran into trouble, or trouble found out me. I was as green as grass and dumb as a post. And not much has changed in either direction. I made a number of foolish missteps that cost me my post. Now, the joy of this is you're under good leadership. I didn't have that kind of leadership. I had to learn by experience. I was eager. I was zealous. I intended to turn the world upside down. I was trying, too trying, in the light of the congregation. And as things became worse and worse and stormier, there was a lady in the congregation who said to me after the morning service, "It's too bad, Pastor, but if only you had 10% more personality, you might have made a good minister." Well, I thought, rats! I missed it by that much! I went home devastated. No comfort could my wife give. I lay on my bed that Sunday afternoon with an Excedrin headache. I blamed my mom and dad. Surely they could have given me 10% more. I was crushed. Unwilling to go on. When one of those things the Lord does for foolish servants, a light went on in my mind. It was as someone spoke to me and says, "What does your personality have to do with my gospel? What does it have to do with my word? What does it have to do with my treasure? Preach the word." My headache went instantly away. Praise God. Listen, congregation. Who knows Brother Noel better than anyone else here today? Who knows Brother Noel more intimately than anyone else other than his Savior? Is it not Regina, his lovely wife? She is married to this man. She knows his strengths. She knows his weaknesses. She knows his good points and she knows his flaws. And this is the marvel about our wives. They still love us. She still loves the man. Now, she can know him intimately with all of these things. You as a congregation can love him too. If she can love him close up, love him under the marriage magnifying glass, you, dear congregation, can love him too. Remember then that you hired a man. You hired a man who has been saved by the grace of God. But you didn't hire a superman. He has come to serve amongst the potsherds of the earth. Pray for him, support him and his little family. Love him, cheer him on his way. And when a rebuke is necessary, speak softly and tearfully. For clay pots are such fragile things. But look at our text. Why clay pots and not an angelic host? The Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Ah. Now, you might rather have an angelic host here tonight. But think of it for a moment. If you were weary, would the angel know what weariness is? I wonder. Say you're hungry or thirsty. Would the angel find it rather amusing that anyone should be hungry or thirsty? Or more importantly, say you went to the angel about a sin problem and the wonder of the forgiveness of sin. Would the angel understand? That's what makes Jesus so glorious. He too was a clay pot containing all divinity. For in Him all the fullness of God dwelt bodily. Isn't that something? In human flesh. In all its weakness. He hungered and He thirsted. He became weary so that He slept. He was buffeted on the right hand and on the left hand. So we read in Scripture, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted, tested in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Oh, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in a clay pot. He's able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Because clay pots have an infinity with other clay pots. And so the treasure was put in clay pots. But the main reason God has sequestered His treasure in clay pots is for the treasure itself. To see the treasure in all its glory, in all its majesty, in all its beauty, in all its greatness. Oh, sir, do you see the clay pot? How much is it worth? A few cents. Not much more. It's just like a lot of other clay pots. What do you think of it? Not much. Oh, what if I were to tell you that all of the jewels of Buckingham Palace are in the clay pot? You see, Paul says, if I'm great, if I'm wonderful, if I am a man of oratorical genius, if you like, if I command all wisdom, if I dazzle when I walk, if I have that personal charisma that draws the highest praise, who will notice the treasure? Who will see the glories of Christ? That's Paul's concern. He's quite happy to be a clay pot if you see the glories of Christ. They can say whatever they like about the Apostle Paul as long as they see the glories of Christ. As long as they see Him as crucified and risen, ascended, as long as they see Him as the true Savior of men's souls. You see, too often in Christian churches, in Christian circles, it is man talk. Our pastor is the greatest pastor. He's a wonderful preacher. He just has a way with people. And there is a place for praise. There is a place, dear friends, for a word of encouragement to our brothers tonight. Oh, I preached at a church 17 years. There's a fellow that went to that church 17 years. Morning and evening he was faithful. I'll grant him that. But not once did he ever thank me. Not once. I mean, just once. Hey, that sermon helped. Oh, I missed it by that much. I think that he thought it was his task to keep me humble, and he did it well. Well, that's all right. But once in a while, Pastor, that really gripped me this morning. I just want to thank you, and I want to thank the Lord. Okay, that's fine. But Paul, Noel, he wanted to be transparent. Transparent. You could look right through him. You couldn't see the man. You could see his Savior. You could see his Christ. You could see his Lord. He says, God has put this treasure, this glorious gospel. God has put this Savior in clay pots to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not
from us.
I say that if Paul were really something, they might attribute the power to Paul. In fact, on one occasion they did that, didn't they? The Apostle Paul healed a crippled man. They said, the gods have come down amongst us. Why, there's Zeus and there's Mercury. And they went and they got a bull and they got the garlands and they're going to do a sacrifice for Paul and Barnabas. And Paul, when he found out what was going on, because they were speaking in their own tongue, he tore his clothes and he ran amongst them. He says, don't do that. He said, we're men just like you. And so they stoned him. That's the other alternative, isn't it? That's what happens when you get on a pedestal. People like to kick it over, so you should stay off. Yeah, they stoned him. Yes, we might attribute the power, as I used to do in my earlier days, to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. If I were only Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I don't know if I should even be in the ministry if I'm not Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But someone said to me one day, well, then we wouldn't have a Brian. I said, well, that makes sense. Oh, if only I were a Wesley. If only I were Spurgeon. Do you know this? Do you know this? That Jones or Edwards or Spurgeon or Wesley or the greatest worthies, if you like, they never saved a soul. They never saved a soul. That's something we say in Spurgeon's ministry, thousands were saved, but he didn't do the saving. Yes, God mightily used him. He was a great man of God. But there's no preacher in the world, no matter how worthy, who ever saved the soul. The power comes from God. That's why he put it in Spurgeon, a clay pot. We want you tonight as a congregation to look on your pastors and think, as you look upon them, not so much there. That's a great personality. Maybe not much in the way of 10 talents. But they have a power. They have a power. They have something that they want to share. They have a burn and a glow. Because the treasure is within that surpasses their outward appearances. You see, it is impossible, and it happens, and I'm guilty of it, but it is impossible for both God and the preacher to share the glory. If we insist on it, we may have a few days of men's praise, but where will be the power. That is the pastor's assessment of himself. A clay jar. Weak thing. Yes, even a base thing. A no account thing. Woe betide if he seeks to make himself a something. For God uses the weak things to confound the wise. He uses the base things to bring to naught the things that are. He uses the dying things to bring to life the needy things. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise things. Do you know that Karl Marx hated philosophers? He hated God, but he hated philosophers. Karl Marx said, I hate talk. I hate ideas. I want to change the world. That's Karl Marx. And Marx changed the world, didn't he? For the worse. But listen, that should be the aim of every clay pot. Not brilliance. Not look at me. I want to change the world. I want to change the hearts of my people. I want to see them grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see them become more Christ-like, even as I want to become more Christ-like. I want to see them living God-centered lives. I want to see their marriages change, their children change. I don't want to just talk, I want power. The power that comes from God to change lives and transform lives. And to make them joyful and happy as we sang tonight to the glory of Christ. Whitfield said, "Let my name perish, but oh Lord, use me to change lives." I just want to quote before I conclude Jeff Thomas, just something that he wrote on this subject. Yes, he says, some are too brilliant to believe in an infallible word, a historic Adam, a substitutionary atonement, male headship, and eternal punishment. They would rather mix with clever men of the world than fundamentalists. They're never used to do God's work because they're so lost in admiration of their own cleverness. But the work of God has never depended on men like that. Does not depend on them now. It depends on those who are aware that they are weak, buffeted, fragile messengers who are stewards of the most majestic and glorious message. And the smaller they become, more glorious it seems. The smaller they become, more glorious it seems. Oh, amen, brothers. Lord, tonight make me small, that you might see that the treasure is Christ Jesus the Lord. Finally, Noel, as we look at verses 8 and 9, how do you obtain such a holy, happy, and humble estate? Well, it's not as you think. We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our body. Do you see God's little helpers to keep you humble? To keep me or make me humble? Who likes to be perplexed? Who likes to be hemmed in? Who likes to be persecuted? Who likes to be struck down? But oh, what blessed messengers they were to the Apostle Paul. All of the above. I think if you sat down by Paul, say, "How's it going, Paul?" Well, he'd smile and say, "Well, let me see. I'm hard pressed. I'm perplexed. I'm persecuted. I'm struck down. Is that all, Paul?" I think he would smile. I think he might say something like this: "But I'm not crushed. I'm not in despair. I'm not abandoned, and I'm not destroyed." And sometimes Christian pastors talk about burnout, and I suppose that it happens. I think of Jeremiah when he was crying before the Lord, you know, and he was having a little self-pity party. And the Lord said to him, "Jeremiah, are you weary with the footmen? Wait till you meet the cavalry." That'll be something, Jeremiah. I don't think that God always comes along to our self-pity. Oh, no, welcome the challenge that's ahead of you. I tell you, the tougher it gets, the more you lean upon the Lord. Why? Why shouldn't we welcome the challenge? It's a great fight. It's a glorious fight. It's the best fight of all. You'll contend. You'll contend with authorities and principalities, powers. You'll contend with the devil himself. You'll contend with your own inner weaknesses. But you fight the good fight. This is a glorious fight. This is where it's at. This is where God is at work in the world. Not in Parliament, not in Washington, but right here in Newcastle Baptist Church. Let God send His messengers that the life of Jesus might be revealed in your body. The Apostle Paul, what is he saying? He's saying, I'm under a death sentence. He says, to live for Jesus involves being ready to suffer physically and mentally for His sake. It means being hated for His sake. And it carries with it the liability of being put to death for His sake. And so Noel, in Christ, you have been put to death for His sake. In Christ, you're to die daily for His sake. You're to bear the cross daily for His sake. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is, I live constantly under the threat of death. He said, there are people today who want to kill me. There are people today who want to assassinate me. There are people today who want to stone me. There are people today who would do anything to rid me from the earth. They have tried, they've tried again, and they've tried again. That's what Paul is saying. I have given up my body to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might use it whichever way He likes. But the interesting thing, the Apostle Paul says, I'm still alive. I'm still preaching. I'm still teaching. They've tried time and time again. But the life of Christ is seen in my body of death and the sentence of death. And for the Apostle Paul, that was sufficient. Oh, we're clay pots. But the treasure is in the clay pot. The glory is in the clay pot. You become transparent. And let it shine. Brother, when you suffer, and you might not be required to be a martyr, I don't know. But when you suffer, be noble. Let them see the life of Christ. When you're persecuted, be kind. Let them see the life of Christ at work in you. When you're hated, love. Let them see the life of Christ in you. And when they expect that you should be downcast and destroyed, you show them the joy of serving Jesus Christ, that they might see that the life that is in you is greater than the enemy that is in the world. God bless your brother. God bless this church. You're going to enjoy Noel. And you're going to enjoy Him for many reasons. But you're going to enjoy Him just the way you enjoy your pastor. He's a good teacher. He has an understanding of the Word of God. And I believe he understands what it is to die to self, that he might live for Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You and ask Your blessing upon Noel and Regina, the little family. Ask Your blessing upon this church. Thank You, O God, for the many who are out tonight to witness this induction. We pray, O God, that this joyous event and this moment in Noel's life, the climax of many years of study, oh Lord, might be a great blessing and encouragement to him, and whatever the future brings, that he can look back upon this night and he might say to himself, whatever the troubles or whatever the pain, he might say to himself, no, the Lord called me to this ministry. It is by his mercy he called me to this glorious ministry, and therefore I will not lose heart. We pray that you'd give Brother Jacques a good heart, Noel a good heart as they serve this people, and that you'd give good hearts to this people to join with them and encourage them and support them, strengthen them as they seek, O Lord, to serve you here. Do great things here, Lord. Do great things in your churches, Lord. Oh, we need the outpouring of your Spirit unto the conversion and the edifying of the saints. Oh, Lord God, do it again as you have done it in the past. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. If there's anyone tonight who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, Lord, may your power go forth. Bring convicting power upon their hearts. Give them no rest until they rest in Jesus. And, Lord, we do pray, as hands are laid upon our brother, that he, O God, will sense our support, our prayers, and that we will be watching, O Lord, with thanksgiving and praise, and are beside him to help him in any way that we can, now and in the future. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.